Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here, to listen to glorious music, sing songs, and to hear your word. And we pray now that you would bless all of our hearts and ears and the words of my mouth to glorify you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. If you're wondering why I was wandering around, all I wanted was a small cup of water. You know, give a cup of water to your enemy, but all the doors are locked. I'm not going anywhere. Nah, it's all locked up. They wouldn't give me a key. Oh, well. If I start hacking and coughing, then somebody could run up, but I'm fine. That's what I was doing. I wasn't, like, trying to escape. I was looking for some water. You know, this is the first time I've ever preached here. I got to have one of the banners. Sarah's here. Cedric is a fearful man. So she sings wonderfully. And I got to hear all that beautiful music, but I never got to preach with Cedric. So, you know, one day let him come out here, and you have to sit in the pew and suffer like the rest of us. But it's great to be here. You all know that. I always love coming out. It's interesting that one of your readings was from Joshua 1, because I wanted to preach from Joshua 4. The reason I wanted to preach from Joshua 4 is because when Cedric contacted me Friday, I had to find a sermon I've done in the past. I did this one in 2011. And I have no clue whether I gave it to you or not. I don't think so. I don't think I was here in 2011. But since I don't remember my own sermons, I thought I would just clean it up and give it to you again. But it is interesting that it's also in the book of Joshua. And I can't tell if that's what he's going to begin to preach through or not, but Joshua is one of the greatest books in the Old Testament. Anyway, turn in your Bibles, Joshua 4. Of course, it's up here too, but Joshua 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 9, then 19 through 24. Now, when all the nations had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight." So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask you later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.'" Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they are there to this day. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they have taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the sons of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall inform your children, saying, 'Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you, until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Guardian angel. She gets a raise. So if you walk inside the doors of Zeeland Christian School in Zeeland, Michigan, It is said that you will encounter a large standing stone. The stone stands there at the school's entrance because, as your website says, for the same reason God asked the Israelites to place a stone on the bank of the Jordan River. It is a reminder of God's faithfulness in the past and of his greatness, power, and love for eternity. And may I also add that it undoubtedly stands as a witness to the community and to the world that at Zeeland Christian School, teachers daily strive to be living stones themselves, but also strive to transform each of their students into a standing stone, a living witness to God's love, goodness, and faithfulness. Zeeland Christian School, living stones to Zeeland, Michigan. So ancient standing stones, they come in all shapes and sizes. And often, as is the case, their purpose and message are now long gone to history. This describes many of the standing stones you can still see today in Scotland, Ireland, and in England. The most famous of these, of course, are the standing stones of Stonehenge, which is a prehistoric circular monument in southern England. It has been associated with ancient Celtic religious rituals and with the Arthurian legends of early Britain, but no one knows for sure. And why is that? Because these stones cannot talk, and no records remain. Likewise, today in the Middle East, you can see standing stones, ancient silent sentinels of a long ago past. Long before the Israelites entered Canaan, pagans in the Middle East erected stones to their gods to declare covenants and treaties between cities or to honor an important event. Although many standing stones are simple and they're small, archaeologists around 1905 uncovered 13 impressive stones at Tel Gezer, an ancient biblical site about 26 miles northwest of Jerusalem. The stones, which were probably put in place around 3000 BC, they weigh more than 25 tons each. They stand 20 feet tall and are sunk 20 feet into the earth. These stones were found toppled over by the archaeologists, who subsequently stood them upright again. Well, what were these stones used for at Tel Gezer? What are they trying to tell us? They may have represented a treaty alliance, or may have been part of a cult center, or simply used as boundary markers. But now, 4,500 years later, no one knows for sure. And why is that? Because these stones can't talk either. Some other biblical examples would include, and you're familiar with these, two times Jacob set up stone pillars at Bethel. Remember the first pillar he set up was in Genesis 28. He erected this pillar as a memorial of his dream of the stairway to heaven. And his pillow became his pillar that day, but it was erected to the vision he had been given by the Lord. And later in Genesis 35, that when God reaffirms his covenant to him, he sets up another memorial stone regarding the promise that was first given to Abraham. Later, we read in Genesis 31 that after Jacob and Laban, you know, made up because Jacob had run away with Rachel and Leah and the rest of the fam, after they make up, Jacob erects another standing stone as a testimony of what the two men had promised, kind of a treaty. But more importantly, he erected the stone yet again because of the covenant promises of God had been affirmed. Finally, at Rachel's grave, which is near Bethlehem, we read in Genesis 35 that Jacob sets up one last stone pillar as a memorial to his beloved wife. Now, today we might call that a tombstone, wouldn't we? Interestingly enough, and I did not know this, this traditional tomb site of Rachel's is the third holiest site in Judaism. The Temple Mount is one, The Western Wailing Wall is number two. Rachel's tomb is the third holiest site in Judaism. And again, later we read that Moses erected 12 standing stones at the foot of Sinai after receiving the Ten Commandments as a witness to what God had just got done speaking to his people. And the traveler who would later have moved through the land, they would have seen these stones, and a traveler would know that something significant had happened, but a traveler would not have known exactly what had happened or what had been said. Which now takes us to the reading today in Joshua 4. But before we get to Joshua 4, you can see there's a history of standing stones and pillars in the Old Testament. The book of Joshua records seven occasions in which Joshua erects standing stones. Stones pointing to the dynamic power and presence of God. Now, one such event is our story here regarding the stones at Gilgal. And as we read in chapter 4, Joshua commanded that at Gilgal, the 12 stones that had been removed from the Jordan River should be erected. Now, why did he want that to be done at Gilgal? This is what he says. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. These stones now come alive. And they're coming alive through the words of the parents and grandparents, whoever it is that's going to be answering these children's questions. Those stones elicit what God has been talking to his people about. So those stones, in a sense, have the beginning of the testimony of what they need to know when they ask their fathers. These stones are not silent sentinels. They speak. And later, he repeats the same message. Again, he says, when your children ask you. So I guess that means you should be ready with a response, mom and dad, right? But when they ask you, what are these meaning? What are these stones for? Inform your children, saying, Israel crosses Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you even came across it, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that he may be feared, your God, forever. So that the world may know. The standing stones are there so that the world may know what God has done. And this is what Israel, this is what the church was to be all about. So that the world may know. God brought his people into the land of Israel, a land that is situated at the crossroads between Mesopotamia and Egypt. You could say it was a gigantic land bridge. Peoples who made journeys at that time from Mesopotamia to Egypt or back again had to go through the promised land, had to go through God's land in the midst of God's people. God places people in that land at that crossroads for the purpose of testifying to him that the world might know. And when we turn to the New Testament, we see several allusions to rocks or to stones, but the one I want to focus on is in 1 Peter 2:5. Peter builds on the standing stone imagery when he describes you and me as living stones. Peter wanted his readers, that would be us today as well, to think of themselves as living stones. People who live out their faith so boldly that others take notice. As living stones, you and I should proudly stand up and be prepared to tell others about what God has done in your life. And as living stones, we are built up as a spiritual house, Peter says. You know, in this epistle, Peter identifies the church's cornerstone with Jesus Christ. He calls Jesus a living stone. not only because he is a living person, but also because he is alive from the dead as the risen Lord when the other stone was rolled away from the tomb. And therefore, as Christ is a living stone, so Peter says, we are living stones growing into a living house. God's architecture is biological. It's not about church buildings, is it? It's biological. It's about you and me. His house grows as new stones are added, but also as we, the current stones, grow in grace. You know, we are not to be like the stones of Stonehenge or Tel Gezer that speak not and stand silent, but like the stones of Gilgal that live and breathe and speak still. Do you suppose that Bishop Cummins was erected here by chance around 1961? And before that, as Rock of Ages Church in Baltimore in 1875, did you know that's where it got its start? Do you suppose that you live in the neighborhood that you do simply by your own preference and by your own chance? Do you suppose that you work in the business that you do simply by your own wits and by your own chance? Or could it just be that you have been placed there to stand up, as it were, right where you are, to do what God has called you to do at that particular crossroads in your life? Testimonial stones to the goodness of God. Whether that's your church, your neighborhood, your work, or even in your family. You and I have been placed where we are in order that we are to do that which God has prepared us to do. That's to stand tall and testify all the great things God has done for us in our lives. You know, God placed Israel at the crossroads of the world in order to be a witness to the world. In the same way God has placed the church universal, he's placed this church to stand at a similar crossroad in the age that we are in this day. You know, to tell the truth of what God has done to a dying and decaying world is what you and I are called to do as living stones. Remember I was mentioning Rachel's tomb? You know, our practice of placing tombstones over the graves of loved ones is a long-standing tradition. Headstones are erected as memorial stones in the memory of the deceased person, are they not? And in that sense, you could say that the Bible's imagery of a standing stone has now changed. It has come to pass over the years, centuries, that our standing stones have more and more to do about us, what we, the departed, had done, how long we lived, who we were, and whom we left behind. Our standing stones over the centuries slowly become all about me, you might say, Facebook on inscribed stone, in a sense. Here's one. The mortal remains of Ethan Allen, fighter, writer, statesman, and philosopher, lie in this cemetery beneath the marble statue. His spirit is in Vermont now. Tells you a lot about Ethan Allen. At rest, an American soldier and defender of the Constitution. Well, that's about Jefferson Davis, though you might not guess Jefferson Davis in the beginning. So I love gravestone inscriptions as much as the next person, and probably more. And you may have been known, I may have told you, I love going to graveyards. I love cemeteries. I'm usually not getting talked back to, and it's really quiet. But you can do research. I love looking up stones and researching people who are there. It's amazing what you do come across. So I love inscriptions, and I love stones. But rarely anymore do you find an inscription that resembles the message of Gilgal, an inscription that focuses on God. And when we find one, the message and the feel of that stone is different. Just like when somebody meets you and you're a living stone the message is different and the feel they'll get from you is different rather than if you're just talking all about you. But to us, the living, we are to live lives as living stones, testifying to God's work. Long ago, the standing stones of Gilgal, they told a lot about what God had done. They're not like the stones of Stonehenge, are they? No. Stonehenge is quiet, silent, dead monuments to the past. Gilgal lived on in the hearts of the Jewish people. You know, you and I, on the other hand, we have much to talk about, don't we? And why is that? Because today, right now, you and I are living witnesses to the years of God's goodness in our lives, in the lives of loved ones, and in the life of this church. Many, many great memories you have of this church. In your neighborhood, we need to be living witnesses, right, so that the neighbor may know. At our workplace, be living witnesses so that your staff may know. In the church, so that your brother and sister sitting next to you may know. In the world, that the world may know. Know what? That the hand of the Lord is powerful. So is that the kind of life you and I want to display today? Is that the witness that you long for and desire? I think there is a lesson here for us today. We have a sacred responsibility to take the truth of God and see that it is passed down through the generations. Psalm 102 says, "Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord." Those who are older have a special obligation to pass on the stories of what God did for them. "Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation." Psalm 71. You know, as Joshua makes clear, parents bear the first responsibility of teaching their children. And not just parents in general, but fathers in particular. Dads, God holds you and I accountable for the spiritual development of our children. Your sons and daughters look to you as living stones to give them the words of the Lord. And when they ask you, "What do these stones mean?" what will you say? And we'll even broaden this out to grandparents, grandfathers, and grandmothers. The church, it seems to me, is it's always one generation from extinction when you look around us. The church, it seems, is always one generation away from closing. If we do not pass along the faith to the rising generation, we have failed at our most important task. We must tell them what God has done for us. And it's not easy. But it doesn't mean we're not supposed to do it in our own faltering and clumsy way sometimes. We are to tell our children, our grandchildren, what God has done. Tell your children how God answered your prayers in times of trouble. Tell them how you saw God do amazing things. Tell the stories and then tell them again. Every generation needs its own stories. The older generation had the Red Sea in Joshua's day. The younger generation had the Jordan River. And Joshua, he wasn't so concerned about his own generation. They had seen the mighty works of God. Though he was past middle age, he was looking to the future, thinking about the legacy of faith he would pass on to the next generation. "I had a grandmother who told me the old story when I was less than 6 or 5. And they were simple Bible stories. I didn't really know what she was talking about, but I heard those stories, and from her lips, they just seemed true. But I didn't become a Christian until I was in high school. But she told me these stories that later I understood where they came from and why she was doing it. So I had a grandmother. Whom did you have that told you that old story?" This morning I ask you, what kind of standing stone are you? What kind of standing stone am I? Are we focused on ourselves like so often we find in today's graveyards? Or are you a pillar at your workplace, standing firm among those who walk among the dead? Are you a living stone testifying to God's power? Or are you a standing stone in your neighborhood, testifying to God's goodness and a pillar of hope to those devastated by the problems and pains of life? Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. And when the Lord's bright glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story. Christ Jesus makes thee whole. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's so easy to talk about being standing stones, but it's easier to just stand there and say nothing. So Father, I pray that we can be solid stones, but we can be speaking stones, that we can be living stones. And we pray that you would utilize us, Father, to share the stories of your goodness and great things that you have done, that we may pass it from one generation to the next. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.